This is your new show, the show coming together there, the new combined show.
Yeah, it's very nice. Yeah.
Okay.
It is.
One second. Okay. All right.
At least I'm enjoying it.
That's great. Good. All right. We're going to be doing piece number 6 here from Russ Cook. Okay. Let me just kind of line up my stuff here. Just going to make sure I get on the screen here. Things are not really set up here. The center is raised a little bit higher ago. Okay. So this piece is talking about what happens when we leave Eretz Yisrael. This first section really is dealing with Israel in general. And we already talked about the fact that Israel as a place is the place where there's a greater sense of Kedusha, the real place for the Jew. And we've also seen that, for example, someone like Yechezkel, and he's going to mention this in part 6 here, someone like Yechezkel, like the prophet Yechezkel, only could actually do this, be a prophet in outside of Eretz Yisrael, because he started when he was in Israel itself. I just want to see, there's one quote I'm looking for here that I just want to find here.
Does that mean, Rabbi, there was no nevuah outside of Eretz Yisrael?
Correct. That's exactly correct. There's no nevuah outside of Eretz Yisrael, or if there is outside of Eretz Yisrael, it either began in Israel, or more directly, it didn't begin in Israel, it may have actually been on account of Israel. So, for example, the Sefer HaKuzari points out that all of nevuah is either in Israel or on behalf of Israel. That applies to Yechezkel as well. Yechezkel prophesizes basically for the Jewish people in Israel. He's in Babylonia. He's on the Har Kavar. However, A, he began prophesizing before, and B, as importantly, he's really prophesizing about the Beis HaMikdash. He's prophesizing what's going to happen in Israel. Someone like Avram Avinu. Someone raised the question the other week, who does communicate with God outside of Israel. God says, Lech Lecha, go to the land of Israel. Right, go to the land, I'll show you. That kind of communication is really on behalf of the land of Israel. Or Moshe Rabbeinu, who God speaks to outside the land of Israel, is because he will go back to the land of Israel. He's leading the Jewish people to Israel. So either it's Nevuah takes place in Israel itself, or it's really on going to Israel, or there's an emergency situation that it's almost in Israel, something like that. But that's pretty much really what it is. So what Rav Cook is actually going to point out, let me just show this to you before we actually do the reading. He's actually going to quote the verse here, from right here on the fourth line in Hebrew, the Pasuk in Yechezkel, chapter 1, verse number 3. Hayo hayo dvar Hashem el Yechezkel b'Eretz Kasdim. So the Pasuk says, the word of God was to Yechezkel, the son of Buzi, in the land of Kasdim, but the Hebrew is hayo hayo. Now, hayo hayo is a double terminology, right? You know, was it was? Well, was it or was it? I mean, so the Gemara actually in Masechet Moed Katan, at the very end, I think, Dav Chav Hei, talks about Rav Huna, who died in Bavel. Rav Huna lived in Bavel, died in Bavel, and when he died, they gave a number of eulogies to him. So Rav Abi got up and said that he should have had Shechina. Rav Huna was such a great person, he should have had like Shechina, he should have had like Ruach HaKodesh, should have had like Nevuah, except that he was in Bavel, and Bavel prevented it. And so one of the other scholars who heard that says, well, I understand, Yechezkel had Nevuah, and he was also outside of Israel. So how come you tell me Rav Huna should have had Nevuah, but he lived in Bavel, he didn't have it, but Yechezkel did? So the answer the Gemara says is because the Pasuk says in Yechezkel, Hayo Haya. Haya, he had it, he did have it. Why did he have it? He had it in Israel. And then when he went outside of Israel to the land of Bavel, he maintained it. So Hayo Haya means Haya Nevuah, Haya Dvar Shem Yechezkel first in Israel, and then Hayo Haya, he maintained it when he came to Eretz Kasdim, he came to the land of Babylonia. That's exactly the origin of the source of the quote that Rav Cook is actually going to, Rav Cook talks about. And in fact, I said once again, there's a concept that Nevuah actually is really tied into the land of Israel. There's a piece from, which he doesn't quote here, a piece from Sefer called Kol HaTor, Rav Hillel Shkop, one of the students of the Vilna Gaon. And he writes that the Vilna Gaon advised the students to go on Aliyah to Israel as a way to help continuing, to wait to begin or continue, you know, bringing all the people in from the Golah. And he told the students that if they go to Eretz Yisrael, they will hasten the end of time, and they'll hasten the beginning of the Gula itself to the settling of Eretz Yisrael. And Rav Hillel Shkop writes in this, it's a Sefer Kol HaTor, he writes that every day, pretty much every day, the Vilna Gaon spoke to his students with trembling and emotion. I only have an English translation here, saying that in Zion and Jerusalem there would be a refuge, and we should not delay the opportunity to go before it was too late. and was actually the students of the Vilna Gaon actually went in the middle of the 18th century. The Vilna Gaon wanted to go, and something happened. Nobody knows really what happens. That he turned back, he didn't actually finish the trip, and he stayed in Europe itself. But his students actually did go up, set up a group. And in fact, and today, many times you'll hear people say when they go to Eretz Yisrael that the community of the davening follows the minhagim of the Gra, minhagim of the Vilna Gaon. That's because his students in the middle of the 1700s went to establish really strong communities of learning up in the north, in Tzfat, in Yerushalayim, and so forth, to really begin the process of coming back to Eretz Yisrael. Now, Rav Kook, just to kind of introduce this a little more, Rav Kook, I told you, was during World War I, was stranded outside of Eretz Yisrael. And this is actually, these chapters are written when he's stranded first in Switzerland, and then he's stranded in England. I forget which way it happened. I think first Switzerland for a while, then he got to England. And I said to you that he went to collect money. I was wrong. I made a mistake. He actually left the land of Eretz Yisrael. He went to a rabbinic conference, and he went to speak to people about the importance of encouraging people to come to Eretz Yisrael. There was a lot of pushback. Not everybody thought it was a great idea to encourage religious Jews to go because of all the non-religious Jews that were there that was concerned about the influence. You know, we know about these kibbutzim and moshavim were not necessarily religious. And if you came and you were not as strong, maybe you'd be pulled away. You'd stop keeping Shabbat. You'd stop keeping kosher because they didn't keep kosher. So they were concerned about it being an uphill struggle to maintain Yadut. And as a result, they were telling people not to go to Israel. So Rav Kook actually traveled to leave Eretz Yisrael to go to this conference, I don't know which one it was, to speak about the importance of going to Eretz Yisrael. When he left, he was stuck outside of Eretz Yisrael, because that's when World War I started. Almost, then you say, well, didn't he see World War I coming? Did anyone see the invasion of Ukraine happening? If you went back 3 months ago, could you have predicted? Everybody said, nah, he's not. Putin was not going to go in. Putin's not going to do this. He did it, okay? So in other words, that's the same kind of thing, and he couldn't get back in for 2 years, and that's when he read this. Now, he believed, Rav Kook believed, and you'll see this come up in this chapter, that this idea that he was stuck outside of Eretz Yisrael was really predestined. Kadosh Baruch Hu had a plan. Obviously, he made the decision to leave. But the fact that he was caught outside of Israel actually was a reason for it. In fact, it might have been, I'm not going to second guess HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but I'll show you a footnote that Ben Sion Na'or says after we do this chapter, that he met there one of his greatest students who came across when he was stranded in Eretz Yisrael. He met, I think it was in Switzerland, he met this student, and he later became the Nazir of David HaKohen. He was called the Nazir because he was a Nazir. He didn't cut his hair, he didn't drink wine for his whole life. So he met this, and David HaKohen became one of his closest Talmidim. He published a lot of some of his books. He studied with him. He was well known, and he stayed with Rav Kook for the rest of his life. And it was a life-changing experience when he met him. But that could not have happened had Rav Kook not traveled to Europe to speak to this conference. So, in other words, it was almost like there was a Ruach HaKodesh that got him to leave Eretz Yisrael to be stuck outside of Eretz Yisrael itself. One more piece, and then we'll just read this inside. Number of years ago when we started learning, we actually were learning Ema Bana Smecha. Some of you guys remember Ema Bana Smecha Rav Teichtel back in the day when we first started? Yes. So Rav Teichtel actually writes, and Rav Teichtel's approach, of course, the reason that the Shoah happened was because we didn't go to Eretz Yisrael. That's the basic approach of Ema Bana Smecha. It's a very radical approach, of course. But one of the things that he actually quotes in the beginning of his, he has a couple of introductions, I think two or three introductions he has. In his first Hakdama, Rav Teichtel writes that he found a letter that Rav Shneur Zalman Miliadi, the founder of Chabad Hasidus, the Alter Rebbe, so to speak, was imprisoned by the Russians. And he got out. Of course, he gets out on the 19th of Kislev. All the Chabadniks know that's called Chag HaGula, the Holiday of Redemption, when he was put away under some false charges that he was treason against the Tsar. And then they actually released him the day he got out. It was, of course, a big simcha for them. It's right before Hanukkah. But he writes, there's a letter that Rav Teichtel writes, found from Rav Shneur Zalman Miliadi, who he writes that he credits his being able to get out of Eretz Yisrael because of the schud of Eretz Yisrael. In other words, because of Eretz Yisrael, the power of Eretz Yisrael, the Kedush of Eretz Yisrael, was able somehow to give him strength to get out. So Rav Teichtel writes and says, what kind of pasuk could he have been talking about? Well, the Alter Rebbe says he gets out because of Eretz Yisrael. So Rav Teichtel says it's a pasuk that's found in the end of the Tochacha, In Parshas Bahar, in Parshas Bechukotai, it says as follows. This is Perek Chav Hei Pasuk Membeis. After all the terrible things that are going to happen when you turn away from Hashem, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes, 25:42 in Vayikra, V'zochartit Brisi Yaakov, V'zbrisi Yitzchak, V'zbrisi Avram Eskar. I'm going to remember the covenant with Yaakov, and even the covenant with Yitzchak, and even the covenant with Avram, V'yaretz Eskar, and I'm going to remember the land. So that's the pasuk that Rav Shneur, that he thinks Rav Shneur Zalman Leandi was referring to when he says that I got out of jail because of the schut, the power of Eretz Yisrael. So once again, this is all about Eretz Yisrael helping us, even if we're outside of Eretz Yisrael. I mean, the whole idea of Rav Kook meeting the Rav David HaKohen in Switzerland, or the whole idea of the Alter Rebbe getting out of jail, which was not in Israel. But he ascribed to the power of Eretz Yisrael somehow working its ways. He never was in Eretz Yisrael, but somehow giving its kedusha or its importance and the impact it had really upon him to be able to get out. It's just really kind of an introduction to this piece we're going to take a look at. So let's go. Rabbi, see. Yes.
I wanted to mention, just a quick reference. A few years ago, I was in Israel, and I had dinner with a fellow, and he had told me that his ancestors had come to Israel on that delegation that the Vilna Gaon had sent back in the end of the 1700s.
That's amazing.
He was a direct descendant, and as for himself, he was about in his early 70s at the time. He mentioned that he had only been out of Israel itself twice to serve in the Israeli army up in Lebanon, the second time to serve in the army in Sinai.
Right.
So there are people who can trace it directly.
Yes, for sure, 100%, 100% for sure, yes. There are definitely people who can trace themselves back to that group of students of the Vilna Gaon who went in the mid-late 1700s there just to set up communities. 100%, for sure, yes. Good. Must have been a very impressive meeting.
Okay. On top of that, he was a very, very nice and knowledgeable fellow.
Even better, wonderful. Okay, good. Let's go see this piece itself. So now, what is this called? Mission of the Jew, of a Jew from the land living outside. So this is really maybe for us. What are we supposed to be doing outside the land of Israel when we're outside the land of Israel? So Rav Kook writes, and once again, this is the introductions or the titles, the subtitles that were from a later edition of Sefer Orod. The divine inspiration of the land of Israel follows a Jew into exile. So even when you go into exile, the Kedusha, the Ruach HaKodesh, or the divine inspiration, the Shekhinah of the Eretz Yisrael, follows us. And what does it do? So what good is it going to do outside of Israel? There it serves as a magnet to attract elements of holiness in the diaspora. So we saw a little bit about this in the previous piece. When Rav Kook writes about Jewish history in part 5 and 4, we did this before, he talks about like Jewish history changes. First we Jews lived in Israel, then we were thrown out of Israel. Most of Jewish history as we know it is outside of Israel, not most, but a good chunk, right after the Romans destroyed the temple until the present era, or until Rav Kook's era, until the 1800s. What are we doing there? We're learning from the non-Jews, we're teaching the non-Jews, we're picking up really certain ideas of Kedusha from the diaspora. There's certain elements of holiness, sparks, nitzotzilt, that are found there. In other words, there's wisdom in the diaspora we can learn as well. So by the Jew going in there, we can attract elements of holiness in the diaspora. The feeling of spiritual alienation outside the land is a barometer of inner attachment to the land. So the other thing that Rav Kook is going to write about, if you feel that you're missing the land of Eretz Yisrael, that's an indication that you're really attached to Israel. You feel, I wish I could be there, tshuka. You have this ultimate desire to go, and you feel nebuch bad. Every time you say, v'sech zeno inena b'shuv chalitzim brachamim, you talk about coming back to Israel, v'semach tovid avdecha, all the parts in the Shemones talk about going back to Israel, say, oh man, I wish I was there. So you know what? That's an indication of your inner attachment to the land of Eretz Yisrael. So let's go see, let's go read this piece itself. Pulad Ruach HaKedusha. Okay, Pulad Ruach HaKedusha HaNikletet Be'Eretz Yisrael Poeleti Tadir. The effect of the, I'm going to just raise a little bit higher for you guys. Here we go. The effect of the Holy Spirit, the effect of the Holy Ruach, HaNikletet Be'Eretz Yisrael, which is absorbed in the land, which is found absorbed in the land, Poelet Tadir, always works all the time. In other words, it's 24/7. Even, Gamim Nizdamein HaDavar V'Yatzah HaDam Chutz La'aretz, even if a person should happen to leave the land of Israel by mistake, Aide Ta'ut, by mistake, what do you mean by mistake? It means, I don't know, you walked out of the land of Israel, you didn't realize you crossed the border. or maybe that, you know what, I don't know, you something happened and you got hoodwinked out of the land of Israel. Or either Eze Siba Muchrachet, or you had to leave because of some necessity you had to leave from. So if you're in Israel, the sons of Kedusha, the Ruach Kedusha stays with you, even if you leave the land of Eretz Israel. And by the way, the Gemara actually says that a person who lives in Israel is not allowed to leave the land of Eretz Israel, except for three reasons. There are only three reasons that a person is really supposed to leave. Number one, to learn Torah. Let's say you can learn Torah better in the diaspora, or there's no place to learn in Israel, or to get married. Okay, getting married is primary to the existence of the world. That's also a deal breaker to leave Eretz Israel. And the third one, I believe, is to redeem land that non-Jews have taken over. In other words, there's land that Jews owned, and some non-Jews took over from them, where you have an opportunity to purchase land outside of Israel, so you're allowed to leave Eretz Israel for that. Those are really the three reasons. You're not supposed to leave Israel. If you go to Israel, you should stay there. We don't even think about this. We get on the plane, we fly in, and we get on the plane, we fly out. I'm going to go for a few weeks to visit my friends, visit family, and I come back out. But really, it's not so simple. The answer is, we go out because we don't even have a way to make parnasa, to continue to live. It's, we can't do the mitzvah. We can't do the positive mitzvah. You only have to spend so much money to do a mitzvah daseh. If I'm going to lose all my money, I don't have to give it up to do a mitzvah daseh, to live in Eretz Yisrael. That's really the head that we work on. But the bottom line is, says Rav Kook, he's not dealing with the halachic concept whether you could leave or shouldn't leave. You happen to be, you were in Israel and you left Israel. So this kedusha, this ruach kedusha that was in Israel, that's there the whole time, that exists 24/7, if you happen to leave Israel, if you go out of Israel, it stays with you. So that, and what's he called? He doesn't call this Nevuah yet. He calls this Ruach HaKadusha. We call this Ruach HaKodesh, right? Same thing, Holy Spirit. So, Hare Gama Nevuah, the same thing happens with prophecy, the higher level than Ruach HaKodesh. Prophecy is very clear connection between the Almighty and a person. Kishachala b'kvar b'eretz Yisrael, when if it happens and starts in Israel, ain't up a second Gama Chutzlars. It doesn't stop in the diaspora. And this is what happens to Yechezkel. Because Yechezkel was a Navi in Israel, and that's based upon this pasuk that comes up, and this is the drash in Masechet Moed Kat and Chaf Hei Amud Beis, that is a reflection upon the eulogy they gave for Rav Huna. They said he didn't get Nevuah because he was in Bavel. Had this guy lived in Eretz Yisrael, he was such a great scholar, he would have been like a Navi. But you know what? Nebuch, he was in Bavel, and Chutz Lars, you can't become a Navi. So they said, what about Yechezkel? So the Gemara says, Hayo Hayad Varshem Yechezkel Beretz Kasdim. This is chapter 1 in Yechezkel, Pasuk Gimel, third Pasuk in the book of Yechezkel. Hayo Hayad, double Hayad, double was. Hayah Mimnei Sheya Kvar means he was. He was a Navi in the Har Kvar, on the river Kvar in Babylonia, because he was a Navi before he left. So if you have the Kedusha, if you have the Nevuah in Eretz Yisrael, it stays itself, it never goes away. And says Rav Kook, by extension, any kind of sense of Eretz Yisrael Kedusha, any sense of holiness that flows from Eretz Yisrael, even if you leave, even if you're not there, it's still flowing and it can actually travel with you extraterritorially. Shifat HaKodesh Shehut Chala B'Eretz Yisrael, the flowing of holiness, the flowing of holiness, Shemekal Melaketet, he had called Birurei HaKodesh Nimtzim B'chutz La'aretz B'chol Ma'amakim. This actually gathers up all the Birurei HaKodesh, all the sparks, they translate, all the filter stuff from Eretz Yisrael, the refined sparks of holiness, of Kedusha, that are found in Chutz La'aretz in all the depths, in all the places, umekarvam bekocha moshechota, and brings them closer by the power it has to attract them. We use the term magnetism. It's not really magnetism, spiritual magnetism. So if you're in the diaspora, the sense of Eretz Yisrael stays with you. And if I wasn't in Israel, and I'm born here, but I'm part of a people that wasn't Eretz Yisrael at one point. So Jewish communities for centuries, for millennia, that were living outside of Israel after Churban Abayis, who the people were born in the diaspora, they're born in France, in Germany, in Poland, wherever it is, and they live there, but their communities trace themselves, every community traces itself back to Eretz Yisrael in one form or another. So that sense of the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael stayed with the people, and as a result was able to attract, the holiness of Eretz Yisrael was able to attract whatever holiness could be there, so you can translate that as forms of creativity, forms of knowledge, forms of culture that we were able to pick up and be influenced by and influence living outside of Eretz Yisrael. And that's really part of the purpose of the Jew going outside of Eretz Yisrael. The purpose of Jewish history was, we still use the term sometimes, Or LaGoyim, to be a light unto the nations. But the purpose of the Jew living outside of Israel was to actually attract from within itself, from within the area itself, any sense of Kedusha of the Nitzotzot that may have fallen there, any sense of sanctity that may be lying around that simply just ended up in the wrong place, and pull it in. The same, by the way, the same kind of discussion comes up in Mitzrayim. We often ask, what was the purpose of Jews being in Mitzrayim? So I don't know if the Zohar says it, I don't know if it's a Medrash otherwise, but the Zohar says the same thing. We were put in Mitzrayim so we could gather up all the Nitzotzot of Kedusha that may have been in Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was a land that was really full of Tumah and impurity, but you know, every once in a while here and there was a little tiny spark of something, like almost like gold dust. You end up in an iron ore mine, but there's pieces, little drops of gold that's lying around. Normally you wouldn't think about it, but if you collect it, you could end up with a bunch of gold. The same thing, we go into lands of the diaspora, and we kind of, we're like a vacuum cleaner that vacuums up only the Kedusha itself.
So, Rabbi, what are we saying here? Are we saying that Golus wasn't a punishment?
We're saying, A, it was a punishment, but having been a punishment, there's still a purpose to what happens as a consequence of our going into the Golus. I don't like the term punishment as much as consequence, because we didn't follow Hashem, so Hashem said, you don't belong in my country, and therefore out you go. Okay, we're going to see in a few sessions in the Tanakh. Remember, before the Jews are exiled by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, this is the kingdom of Yehuda, which is towards the south, southern part of the land of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, which is in the north, the center of the kingdom of Israel's capital is Shomron, is going to be taken away. They're going to really get off the wall, get off the rails, begin worshiping all kinds of idols, and the king of Assyria, Ashur, comes down and takes them all away. And you know what happens? When they go to Ashur, the Bible tells us they're worshiping all the idols of Ashur, and that's the end of them. They're lost. They're lost tribes. Where they get lost? They got lost because they left God. So in other words, it's a consequence of leaving God. God says, you can't be in my land. You can't be in my land. And the funny thing about it, it's not really funny, the funny thing about it, you'll see we come to those chapters, it's in about maybe half a dozen chapters or so in Sefer Melachim Bet. The people that the king of Ashur puts in the land of the northern part of Israel, which is the kingdom of Israel, he doesn't want the land to be left empty. He brings in people from a different country called they're called Kutim, and they end up worshipping Hashem. They get attacked by lions, they don't know what to do, their own idols don't help them. They say, well, what kind of gods do they worship here? They say, oh, the old Jews that lived here, they're supposed to worship Hashem, you know, Yudke Vavke, the God of heavens and earth. They say, we'll worship him. The moment they start worshipping Hashem, the lions stop. So the people that are brought into the land by the king of Ashur, they're worshipping God. And the people of God who were exiled because they didn't worship God, they're worshipping the idols. Well, I'm just trying to say the reason it's not really a punishment. It's a punishment, but it's a consequence. If we don't worship God, of course, then we don't belong to the land. Of course, the next question that you're going to ask me, Jeff, is, where's the obvious question? So what about today?
Yes, exactly.
There you go. So we've dealt with that question. We've tried to say, yes, today, you're right. Of course it's today. We're not there yet, but we're taking baby steps. We're in diapers still. There's a lot that has to be done. Thank goodness HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the Rachmanis and the Chesed that he doesn't bounce us up out so quickly if we have things that come up that are, you know, not necessarily halachically done correctly in the land of Eretz Yisrael itself. Okay? That's the response. You know, Baruch Hashem, God, you're not throwing the book at us yet because we're still not there. We have to kind of push things along slowly. And that's what Rav Kook actually believed.
Hashem did throw the book at us.
Yes, he did.
Because of the punishment to Shlomo.
Was the punishment to Shlomo?
Shlomo's kingdom got divided because of Shlomo's actions, right?
Right. So everything.
I'm just saying.
Yeah, everything has a consequence. That's correct. Everything has a consequence. But sometimes in the days of the Bible, there was more knee-jerk response. They had prophets. They could see things more clairvoyantly. We don't have prophets today. We don't have this kind of. We still have a Hester upon him. But you know what? We'd like things to be better than where they are. We're thankful that we are where we are now. As I say, and I really believe it, we are light years ahead today in 2022 in Israel from a religious construct than where they were in the 1900s. And that was light years ahead, the late 1900s was light years ahead of what it was when they had small groups of people going in the 1700s, like the students of the Vilna Gaon, who were very righteous and religious, but couldn't build a full culture, or couldn't build a developing country in the land of Israel. They sat and learned. They had their base medrashes. They didn't go out and make a living. They got handouts that came in from the diaspora. So we're moving. Slowly. Savlanut. That's the term, the response is. Patience. Gotta have a little bit of patience. And by the way, that's not just my answer. That's when Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook, I forgot where it is, I read it the other day, was once asked about the same question. They said, we understand, like, you know, you're telling us about all the things that should happen. It hasn't happened yet. This is Rav Cook's son. So his response was, Savlanut, Savlanut, you need patience. Patience, guys. Question there coming up? Someone has a question? No. Okay. So at any rate, the bottom line is, even if you're outside the land of Israel has a certain power over you or for you. It still kind of goes. It manages to transfer itself outside the land of Israel. It manages to kind of pull all these birurei hakodesh. In other words, a different word for nitzotze. Birurei means a filtering out whatever kedusha is still there and absorbing it. And we suck it up like a vacuum cleaner, like a magnet, with the koach ha-moshe chota. What? That's one piece. That's part number one. Next statement here. I lost my place here. The more difficult it is to tolerate the air, the atmosphere of living in the diaspora, the more that you feel that the land of the diaspora is full of impurity, it's not the place to be, this is a sign of inner absorption of the holiness of Israel. You have it within you. It's rising up to your surface. You're beginning to feel more the chesed elyon, to the kindness of Hashem, asher lo yazov mimenu misha zacha, nistofef betzalsach, shaler tzachayim. That God has not, this is a sign of Hashem Kodesh Baruch Hu's love for us. He doesn't abandon a person who's finding shelter. Tzaltzach is like tzal, like the shell, shelter. I'm not sure where the pasuk comes from. But the shadow, the shelter of the Eretz HaChaim of the Holy Land of Israel. That God Kodesh Baruch Hu gives to us. Gam bitrachol v'nodo, even if we're far away and we're wandering. Gam begalato v'eretz nididato, even if we're in the galut, his galut, and the land of our moving around. So even if we're outside of Israel, if we feel that this is not the place for us, we feel that, you know what, I wish I was in Israel, it shows that it's bubbled up to the surface. It's interesting, you know, you meet people who went on Aliyah. We meet people in Ali all the time. They come back to visit. And, you know, they speak differently about Israel. They speak about Israel being their homeland. Like you and I speak about Israel being our homeland too, but in a different function. They say, honestly, I don't like being here. I want to go back to Israel. It's so much different. Like, you know, you go into a supermarket, they're all Jews. Sometimes they're pushing and shoving. Sometimes they're grabbing. Sometimes, you know, they're not very necessarily very refined in how they stand in line, like in Canada. But there's a certain Hamishkeit. There's a certain difference in terms of living in the community itself. And when they come back to visit us, and they come back to visit, they feel that sense of that they're in a strange country. It's the same country. The country hasn't changed. Canada hasn't really made much difference one way or the other since they left. What's happened, they've changed because they've been in Israel and they recognize greater the sense of Kedusha that happens. And when they leave Israel, it's still fresh in their minds. It still bubbles up to the surface. So Rav Cook says, the more that a person who lives outside of Israel recognizes this and understands that, feels he's uncomfortable where he is, and he feels the land he's in is not perfect, not the place to be, he wants to go to Israel, that's an indication that part of the recognition, he understands the sense of Kedusha that's there. So there's hope for us, in other words. I think this is actually a very important piece because it means that we, you and I, who are living here presently as we sit, as we talk, we're living here in the diaspora, we can still feel a sense of the Kedusha. We can't get it all, right? I'm not suggesting that we all should stay here and give up and go to Israel. Not at all, except to say that we're not just, you know, we're not just thrown off and, you know, we're not just sitting in the mud pile. We're sitting in the mud pile, but we recognize that there's a way for us to get out, and we wait for us a sense of what we understand are missing, and that can give us inspiration. Okay.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Would it be fair to say that if you have been to Eretz Yisrael, that the land has put a stronger sense of longing in you than if you have just, like people in the past, just got the sense of Eretz Yisrael through a Masorah because they hadn't physically been there.
Yeah,
and
I think so, yeah.
And then by take that a step further, I'd be interested to know what percentage of Jews have been to Eretz Yisrael now versus in Rav Cook's time, but it must be like dramatically higher. The longing for Eretz Yisrael must be much stronger now than ever.
So I think if you are more sensitive to what it is, I think on the other hand you could say, well, I can go and come. You know, I can go for a weekend, I can come back. I go and come. I don't know. We're just talking. It was interesting. And we're just talking with someone about kids coming home for Pesach. Kids who go study for a year in Israel, and a lot of parents bring them back home for Pesach. Oh, you got 4 weeks off because yeshiva is closing Rosh Chodesh Nisan. You got 4 weeks off. What are you going to do? Come home. Fly you home. Fly you back. I don't know. When I was a kid, we went to Eretz Yisrael. It was such a significant moment. Who would want to leave? I mean, I don't make myself the greatest guy in the world because I don't think it was me. But first of all, we didn't have the money to send me back and forth. You go. You're going to study. That's it. You're there for the year. Don't come home. If you come home, you don't go back. Right? You didn't have the money to do that. And second of all, why would you want to leave? Or why would you want to leave for a whole month for Eretz Yisrael? You have an opportunity to be there. I just thought this is the sense of what it was. I remember when I went. I went on a ticket. I went on an open ticket, and you had to use it within 365 days. And I came back, I think I came back on day 364. In other words, I came back, I remember discussing it, because I remember I came back in the 9 days. And you know, like the 9 days is not the kind of thing you want to do dangerous things and things that you can open yourself up. And flying, to a certain degree, flying even in the early 70s, was a
especially LL.
It was especially LL? No, it was LL. But I remember I took a seat. Back, if you remember the olden days, you didn't have screens in front of you. There was like one screen in the middle of the aisle. The whole plane, you had to see one screen, and they had the old earphones that were really simply acoustic. So there were certain
smoking in half the plane.
But there were certain seats. If you remember the olden days, I don't know how far back you guys go. There was no computer seat selection. That you came to the check-in, you came to the gate. And they had, like, on the wall, they had, like, different stickers, the stickers of the plane. They took a sticker off, and they, like a stamp, and they put it on your ticket. So I remember, I studied in yeshiva, so I was a little frum. I didn't want to go watch movies on the 9 days. So I said, give me a seat that doesn't have a movie. I can't see the movie. And they were excited, because no one wanted those kind of seats. But I do remember that's because I wanted to stay as much as I could. And if I couldn't, I knew I was going back to New York. I would not come back for a while. And I wanted to maximize my stay. People don't really feel that today. Kids feel that, you know, Magielahem to go for land to study for Israel in a year, come back for Pesach, come back after Pesach, come back for after a month, go for another month, then come back again. I don't know. It's a different sense. So yes, people should feel that way, but I'm not sure that everybody does so because it's so easy. Sometimes what's easy for us to do, we take for granted. Maybe the pandemic will kind of put like a fire on us to realize how difficult it was to fly. It was not easy flying during the pandemic, if you remember this. You had to get special permission, and there were forms to fill out, and got some mice. And besides the testing, you had to get insurance from Israel, the consulate, to be able to get to Eretz Yisrael itself. And some of you underwent that. So maybe we'll kind of really appreciate not going to Eretz Yisrael. I'm sorry, I'm rambling. Let me come back to our topic here. Okay. Sorry for getting off the topic and once again giving a little bit of Moshe Yeris. Okay, anyways, but what he's trying to say is basically, yes, if you really, today, that so many people go to Eretz Yisrael, we should actually really appreciate the fact that we have the opportunity to take back with us or recognize the importance of Israel. And if we do fly back to Chutz Lars, maybe we should feel that we're taking back some of that sense of Kedusha. Surely, being in Israel, Rafael is correct, that seeing is believing, or seeing it makes it real. Seeing makes it real, very real to you. When you read about these things, or see videos, or see pictures, and you get there, you say, oh my goodness gracious, I'm really standing in the same place that Jewish history actually walked, that Tanakh was, and so forth. Okay, let's go back here. So at any rate, what we're saying there is that even if you're outside the land of Eretz Yisrael, You feel the uncomfortableness. That's a positive sign. Hamargishim, hazarot shemargishim b'chutz laaretz, harei hi mekasheret yoter el kol cheshe karocha pnimi l'Yisrael l'kedushata. The strangest one feels outside the land of Eretz Yisrael, binds one, connects one to the Pertu Eretz Yisrael and its holiness. Hatzviyah l'rota, the wanting, the expectation to go see her, to go see mitgaberet gets stronger. Okay, and v'tzir chakikat tavnita kodesh shel eretz asher inei Hashem bo tamid, to see and to build, to create the picture or the form of the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, which God's eyes are on always. May reishit hashana v'yarach rishona. This is the pasuk taken from the pasuk from Sefer Dvarim, the land of Israel, the lands that the eyes of Hashem are on from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. which by the way, this is like Reshit Hashanah is not Rosh Hashanah. Reshit Hashanah means from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, 365 days or 354 days on a lunar year. God watches down, God is directly seeing what's going on in Eretz Yisrael. And this, by the way, becomes the source of saying that God controls the land of Israel directly, whereas the other countries he has intermediaries, angels who are responsible for those countries. So this kind of thing, Metameket Yoter V'Yoter, becomes more and more deep, deepens more and more. The Omek Chukat HaKodesh Shechivat Zion, and the deep, when the desire, the deep is the holy desire of loving of Zion, Chivat Zion, Shel Zchirat Haaretz, remembering the land, recalling the land itself, which land, Shekol Chamudot Bokshuot, all the Chamudah is my love, my wonderful things, delightful things, are connected to Gushimat Gaber Ben Neshama. When that grows strong in Ein Neshama, and listen to this carefully, it's a very important line. When one soul begins to realize and attach itself to Eretz Yisrael, afil yichidin, even one soul. So in other words, the feelings of being close to Eretz Yisrael that a person has outside of Israel, when that develops, even if it's one person, even if it's one individual person, let's say one person out of a million, 6 million, 14 million people, suddenly has a feeling about want to be in Eretz Yisrael. I want to be there. Everybody else is like inured. They don't even understand it. Harehu oseh pulat neviyah minyanet lakol haklal. This kind of attachment of the one person, or the feeling the one person has, grows strong. It opens up a flow. Pilat neviyah, neviyah mayanet. A flow of a spring. Neviyah is like a name of a bottled water in Eretz Yisrael. It's called Neviyot, I think, right? Correct me if I'm wrong. Neviyot is one of the bottled water companies because it comes from a spring. It's a mayana, it's a spring. So in other words, it's a fountain spring, a flowing spring for everybody. So if one person feels that they really are so attached to Eretz Yisrael, even if they're not there, that they feel uncomfortable being outside of it, that kind of feeling has an impact upon everybody else. Impacts and begins to kind of impact upon the rest of the Jewish people, the rest of the world itself. To whom? To the whole group. For the myriads of souls that are connected to her. And in other words, when one person wants to be attached more, everybody else suddenly gets pulled along. In the same way that if you leave Eretz Yisrael, the attachment goes with you. You're in Eretz Yisrael and you leave for some reason, the holiness goes with you and helps you kind of absorb whatever holiness you can vacuum up in the diaspora. So too, when one person suddenly feels uncomfortable about living in the Chutz La'aretz and wants to go back, that has an impact upon other people in a spiritual, theological way. The kol shofar shekibus nidachim mitorer, and it causes the shofar sound of bringing all the exiles together. The kol shofar of bringing kibbutz galiyot begins to be sounded. In other words, it's sounded not physically, it's sounded in the spiritual connection. V'rachamim rabim mitgabrim, and great mercy kind of begins to, divine mercy begins to get stronger. What will happen? Hakadosh Baruch Hu will help move it along. One person wants, one person has an impact upon entire world Jewry. V'tikvat chayim yisrael mitna netzetzet. And the hope for the life of the long life, or the eternal life of Eretz Yisrael, mitznot tzetzet, becomes sparkles, becomes glittering, they translate it from the tzotz. V'tzemach Hashem holech u'poreach, and the planted of Hashem, the growing thing of Hashem, becomes more and flourishes more. V'or yisho gula, and the light of the salvation and the light of the gula, mitpatzel u'mitpashed, breaks apart in different pieces, umitpashed, and spreads, breaks like, you know, it fractures the way that the light is sprinkled all over, like you have one stone and the stone breaks, so it reflects the light all over like a crystal cracks. Kishachar parush alarim, like the dawn spreading over the mountain. The dawn spreading over the mountain takes a while. I know it takes maybe a half hour, an hour, but the beginning, you look at the dawn for a while, you don't see it, and suddenly, slowly, slowly, it comes over. That's the same thing. One person is like the beginning of the crack of dawn that's coming over the mountains that becomes more and more as it begins to spread and brings the light of Hashem, the Yeshua. So Rav Kook is saying two separate things in this thing. They're connected. Number one, he's saying, first of all, even if you leave Israel, number one, you still bring the Kedusha with you. All is not lost if you're not there. All the more so if you really feel that you want to be in Israel, you're really developing within yourself this kind of feeling of connecting yourself to that holiness that is pulled outside of Eretz Yisrael. And if you do it, you can actually have an impact upon other people as well. So it's catchy. It's contagious. It's like COVID. It's not like COVID, okay? It's contagious that other people can catch it if you have it. They do want to go back to Eretz Yisrael. That's this piece from Rav Kook itself, okay? It's an amazing piece. I mean, it's for you and I who unfortunately, so unfortunately I say, we are here. It gives us at least some kind of a respite of hope that there's something at least we can do that we can feel positive about living in the Chutz Laaretz. Now, two footnotes I actually want to do with you. One or two footnotes I want to do with you. Maybe two footnotes here. One is about the story about Rav Kook, together whom when he met the Nazir, Rav David Cohen. Remember, this whole concept is really about Rav Kook, who was in the diaspora, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu really felt that there was something special about his being stuck outside the land of Eretz Yisrael itself. So I think it goes back, it's on footnote number 10. So footnote number 32, excuse me. The footnote says, the comment of the course, the text says, that the flow of holiness which began in Eretz Yisrael gathers all the sparks of holiness felt outside the land and all the depths and tracks them by its magnetism. So I told you a story about Rav David Cohen briefly, but you read this pasuk, this verse, this mishpat, it doesn't really mean about Rav David Cohen. It can mean anything. You're outside of Israel, the holiness pulls on what's there. But Rav Kook is writing this because he had a special experience. He understood this. And this probably writes this after he met Rav David Cohen in Switzerland. Let me take you to show you that's the piece that the footnote is here. It's footnote. Rav Kook found himself stranded for the duration. Can I make this a little bigger for you guys? Put this little one on the side. You guys can see. Here we go. It's too big. Okay. Rav Kook found himself stranded for the duration of World War I in Europe, from far from his beloved Eretz Yisrael. He believed that heaven must have a mission for him to accomplish outside the land. I want to be in Israel the whole time. If I'm stuck outside of Israel, what happened? It's just a bad, bad mistake. I took the wrong boat. There must be some souls lying there waiting for him to uplift them. Well, maybe that's what he thought. One such extraordinary soul was the Nazir. He was called the Nazir. They called him Nazir because how many Nazirs do you know? How many people do you know today that are Nazir? None. Except Rav David HaKohen. At the time, he was a student of philosophy in the Universal of Basel. There's Basel in Switzerland. He was a student of philosophy. He was a Talmud Chacham, but he was studying philosophy in Basel University. Who, after their initial mystical encounter in St. Gallen, Switzerland, where Rav Kook was stuck there because he couldn't get back, he found a refuge in St. Gallen, Switzerland. Let me just continue here. Let's move it a little bit bigger and make it you guys see it. They met when, on the eve of Rosh Chodesh Elul, he followed Rav Kook to the end of days geographically. When Rav Kook was able to go back to Israel, he eventually followed him back to Eretz Yisrael. He followed Yeshivat Merkaz Rav. And spiritually, he edited the editing of Orot HaKodesh, the Lights of Holiness. Orot HaKodesh. Perhaps Rav Kook's Magnus Opus, okay? It's one of the books that Rav Kook wrote later on. Three volumes were published during the Nazir's lifetime, and a fourth was published posthumously by Yochanan Fried. So the Nazir, Rav David HaKohen, became a tremendous student, a very close student of Rav Kook. And he actually published a number of his books. He understood Rav Kook. He was close to Rav Kook. And the day of their meeting became the most significant in the life of the Nazir. 20 years later today, he would present his dying master with the finished galleys of their joint venture, Orot HaKodesh. 20 years after they met, in 1915. Remember, Rav Kook dies in 1935. This is right before the eve of World War II. So he's finished the galleys of this book, Orot HaKodesh. It's about to go to print. It's the final version. And he writes as follows in the introduction. On Rosh Chodesh Elul, in 1935, 20 years after receiving the face of the Rav, from meeting him, I visited him for the last time with the frontispiece of Orot HaKodesh, is the front page itself. He lay on his deathbed, rejoiced and cried, commanding me not to write about him any titles. 2 days later, on the 3rd of Elul, 5695, the light of lights was extinguished. The world became dark. Please, dear?
Yes? Okay.
The world became dark for us, but the light of his holy Torah would appear and light the world. So he writes about this. He says, for exactly 20 years, 20 years after I met him is when he passed away. For those 20 years, they were tight like seeds in a pod. Now, just one footnote about this day that they met. Rav Tzvi Nerya, who was one of the students of Rav Kook, wrote, maybe you may remember Rav Tzvi Neria was one who told the story about Rav Kook going to that kibbutz, and the girl said, I'm not going to light Shabbos candles. Rav Kook spoke, and she said, I'm going to light Shabbos candles. He wrote a number, he also published a number of svarim about Rav Kook, wrote that the day of the Nazir's passing, the day the Nazir himself passed, Rav David HaKohen passed, which was not, of course, 1935, was 1972, 5732, the 28th of Av, was the exact date of the initial fateful encounter with Rav Kook. So look at this, stay with this. So Rav Neria writes that the day that the Nazir died was the same day that he met Rav Kook. But writes from Batzal and the Or, that's not possible, as the Nazir himself writes that he met Rav Kook on Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul. Okay? He met him on Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul, which would have made it the 29th of Av. Okay? So in other words, it's a day off. So Rav Neria says he died on the same day that Rav Kook. But guess what? He's a day off of the 29th of Av. You're going to say, well, what's one deal? So the answer is, so Rav, the Nazir's son, Rav Sharya Shavuot Cohen of Haifa, who is the chief rabbi of Haifa, and he's also a vice mayor of Yerushalayim at one point, he wrote in a journal, Hatzofer, about this concept. He said that his father traveled from Basel to St. Gallen on the 28th of Av in order to spend Erev Rosh Chodesh and Rosh Chodesh Elul with Rav Kook. So it's true, he met him on the 29th of Av, okay? Met him on the 29th of Av, but he left to meet him on the 28th. And the day that he died, years later, from when he met him in 1915, he died in 1972, was the same day that he began his mission, began his travels to meet Rav Kook itself. So the days get really reconciled together. Bottom line is, everybody who studies Rav Kook understands the great role that the Nazir, people just call him the Nazir, because he was a Nazir. You see these pictures of him, he's got hair flying all over the place. He never took a haircut. You know what? Never flying all over the place. He never drank wine. He never made Kiddush. He never made Kiddush on wine. He made Kiddush on Motzi. I don't know what he did for the four cups of wine. I don't know what he did for Pesach Chai, but he didn't drink wine. He was a Nazir till the end of his life. He took the vow to be a Nazir. Anyways, but he died. He traveled on 1915. He began his trip the day before he met Rav Kook, and that's the day that he died. In other words, as if to say, he changed, life was changed. He lived his years fully. Okay? One other footnote that we're going to look at here. This is footnote number 34. Footnote number 34, correct. This is footnote 34, which goes back to the end of this. Then Rav Kook writes here, let's tell you where footnote 34 is going on. Okay, footnote 34 is going on here at the end of this piece here, where Rav Kook writes that the strangest one feels outside the land of Israel binds all of one's spiritual desire to the land of Israel and its holiness even more. The expectations here grow stronger and the mental picture of the holy structure of Israel deepens. When this deep holy desire of love of Zion and remembrance of the land of Israel to which all things delights are attached grows strong, right, then it opens into a flow and affects other people. So in other words, when the love of Zion becomes so strong, which the love of Zion, all the lights are attached, all the chamudot are kshirod. What does that mean? So he writes here in footnote 34 here, this is where footnote 34, in his farewell letter to his family, the Vilna Gaon writes, the Vilna Gaon wrote a letter, a goodbye letter. In the end, he actually never got there until he came back. Nobody knows why. But he was so convinced he was going to go with his students that he wrote a goodbye letter. He writes that he is journeying to the Holy Land, which is the light of all of Israel, the light of the Lord. And all those above and those below desire her. Chemdat kol Yisrael v'chemdat Hashem Yisbarach. Kol ha'alyonim v'atachtonim teshukotam eleha. All those above and below have their desire to come to the land of Israel. This is the Vilna Gaon's term. So when Rav Kook refers to, as you begin to develop and understand the place, the connection to the place where all the lights of the world are, he is swiping this, or he's using it, he's realigning it with his idea, but it's really taken from a quote from the Gra, from the Vilna Gaon's letter itself. Okay, that's just the two footnotes that are there. It's fascinating. So Rav Kook is including, really, Rav Kook had a tremendous amount of knowledge. He knew the Gra's letter. And he didn't mean, it's not plagiarism. It's not plagiarism to the extent that he uses the phrase chamudot bakshirot, kol chamudot bakshirot. He's simply using, he says, I'm following the same line that the Vilna Gaon did, who understood the closeness and wanted to be there, and I want to be there. And of course, he's in the same position as the Vilna Gaon, who wanted to be there and would have loved to be there and never got there. Something happened. So Rav Kook is writing this. Remember, where is he now? He's an outside narrative as well. He's in first Switzerland and then London, where he's forced to remain the years of World War I. But he'd love to be there. He's frustrated. And he's as frustrated probably as the Vilna Gaon, who never got there as well. So that's the piece itself. There you go. Okay, questions, comments, complaints. Good? Good? All right. We got time. What do we got? 11:54. Time to do one little piece of halacha. Maybe we can do a piece of halacha about Pesach. How's that sound? Try to do it very quickly, okay? We'll try not to keep you past 12 o'clock. This is once again Pinine Halacha. Oops, that's not what the piece I wanted. That's just a reference to the piece I wanted to do. Let me quickly find it here. Put it up on the wall. Here we go. Halachas of Pesach. Laws of Pesach. And as you know, when Rav Laman writes laws of Pesach many times, he kind of opens up with a stuff that's more machshava. It's more theology and philosophy than it is actually halacha. So this gives us the background of Pesach. I see 11:55. I'll keep you no later than 12 o'clock if I can't do the whole thing. The holiday Pesach has two different names in the Torah corresponding to two different meanings. One's called Chag HaMatzot, right? Which means you're going to keep, because Chag HaMatzot. And it's also called Chag HaPesach, the holiday of Pesach. And these terms are both used. One, Chag HaMatzot, represents the revelation of God's providence, right? God took us out. We had matzot, and Chag HaPesach represents our spiritual capacity that we kind of put the blood on the doorpost that God would pass over us. So one really represents Hashem, one really represents the Jewish people. I may have flipped them around the other way around. I may have said that Chag HaPesach is Hashem, and Chag HaMatzot is us. We eat the matzah, God did the Pesach, when God flew over us. He seems to flip it around. He seems to say, we are really, the matzah is really Hashem, who got us out quickly, that's what matzah is, and Pesach is really we who put the blood on that God passed over us. So it represents the connection between the Jewish people and Hashem. At the Exodus from Egypt, God's sovereignty over the world was given its most apparent and concrete manifestation, the clearest time you can see God Hashem. Thus our faith is fundamentally rooted in the Exodus. The matzah symbolizes the aspect of our holiday. This aspect of our holiday is we read in Haggadah, matzah zu she'anu ochlim al shuma. Why do we eat the matzah? Because al shum she'betzekum shalvaseinu shlohechim, it's our father's dough did not have time to rise before HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself and redeemed us, took us out of Mitzrayim. So he didn't let us stay there, he took us out. So in other words, why do we eat the matzah? Recognize the Kodesh Baruch Hu took us out. He didn't keep us there. We didn't have time to let the dough rise itself. The unique mission and destiny of the Jewish people and people of Israel is also revealed at the time of the Exodus. The distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians was conspicuous in all the plagues. All the Egyptians were struck, the Israelites were saved. Through to the plague of the firstborn, when the destroyer struck every Egyptian household, but passed over Pesach, the Israelites' homes. Therefore, Chag HaPesach is God, and Chag HaPesach is us, who represents how different we are from the Egyptians. Chag HaMatzot is God pushed us out that it didn't rise. These two fundamental concepts, principles, faith and Israel, are linked together and interdependent. One is how important we are, none of the fact that we trust in Hashem. Unlike other nations which are formed through human endeavor, the nation of Israel is forged through divine miracles and wonders at the time of the Exodus for the purpose of receiving God's Torah. Yes, 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 yes. Our status entirely depends on their connection with Hashem. When Israel does God's will and makes God's name manifest in the world, they earn all the blessings promised in the Torah. When they don't fulfill God's will, we know this, all the terrible things happen or visit upon them. Correspondingly, the revelation of God's name in this world, that is, the manifestation of the divine values on the earth, depends on Israel. If you want to see God, you got to make it worth God's while, so to speak. I don't mean to say it like that, but it depends on our doing the mitzvot. So writes Yeshayo, I created this nation for my own sake. Amzu Yatzarti, Tehilasi Yisaperu, they will tell my praises. Yeshayo chapter 43. For this reason, the sages stayed in the Medrash, that the idea of Yisrael, Israel, preceded the creation of the world, for it's through Israel the purpose of the world is created. The whole purpose of making the world was to make a world for place for Hashem to be. The whole purpose of making the world was eventually that there would be a Jewish people who would find Hashem, who would come to Sinai and keep the Torah. That's what the sages meant when they said, God set a condition with creation. If Israel accepts the Torah, you'll continue to exist. And if not, I'm going to return you back to Tov Avoh. So the Talmud says in Masechet Shabbat, if we accept the Torah, the world goes on. If we said no, we're not interested, the whole world would collide, would collapse and fall together. Our abilities were further manifest that God chose us to be His nation and children, in spite of the fact that we were lowly slaves stuck in the morass of Egypt. Thus, the two biblical names of the holiday express two aspects of one matter, namely the revelation of God's name in the world through Israel. So that's the key of keys here. You really will one time that Kadosh Baruch Hu makes Himself so revealed, and we are the people of Hashem. It is, of course, Pesach. It does lead to Shavuot when that really comes again. But the story of Pesach is pretty clear. We were on the lowest of the low, and Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out, and we of course recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. That's why it has two names, Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaPesach, to recognize both our faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as well as the power of Hashem. And we were quickly coming down on 12 o'clock, and I promise you I'd finish before that would happen. There you go. Okay. Okay, guys. Yom Tov. Have a wonderful day. All right. Have a terrific day. We'll see you guys tomorrow. Mitzvah Hashem. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, Rav Soloveitchik, and then we're going to deal with, once again, Sefer Melachim Bet. I'll deal with the different kings in Yehuda and Yisrael. Have a Yom Tov. Albert, you have a wonderful day. Avram, terrific day. Raphael, Jeff, terrific day. Stuart is gone already. Yochanan, and Albert, I said you before, have a great day. Okay. By the way, Albert, I don't have Albert. I don't have the WhatsApp group for these guys here. I don't have a WhatsApp group for these guys.
Oh, too bad. Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Because I tried sending it via email, too but big. It says that it's too large, yeah. So it won't go.
Okay. Well, we'll try to figure a different way. Okay. Bye bye now.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.